2 Timothy 1, I'm speaking about the unfeigned faith of mothers. 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Second Timothy 1, verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers with pure conscience, without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. This is one of the last letters that the Apostle Paul wrote. Wrote it from prison, awaiting execution for his faith in Jesus Christ. And he writes this young man, or younger man anyway, Timothy, a young man that he knew well. He calls him his son, though he's not his physical son. He had spent much time with this young man. He had groomed him for the ministry and then entrusted him to carry on the work of building up believers and correcting doctrinal error in various churches and so forth in his place, in his stead. He's got a great desire, he says, to see this young man once again, at least one more time before he's executed, but greatly trusting him to carry on the work. And I'd like to go back and just look at some passages here. Start in Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19 to give you a sense of the significance of the role of this young man that he fulfilled in the early church. Acts chapter 19 and verse 22. And we're first introduced to him over in Acts chapter 16. We'll be going back there shortly, but I want to start here. Acts chapter 19 and verse 22, it says this. So he sent unto Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus, this Timothy that he wrote two letters to, 1 and 2 Timothy, and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season. So as Paul is carrying out his work, he sends these men someplace else while he remains where he's at. Chapter 20 and verse 4. And they're accompanying him unto Asia, Sopater of Berea and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. So Timothy wasn't alone, but he was among this group of people that Paul had at his disposal that he could send where he couldn't be to help in the ministry which he was doing. Look at Romans chapter 16 and verse 21. Romans 16:21. I guess I have to remember where the book of Romans is here. Romans 16:21. Timotheus, my workfellow, and Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen, salute you. So he calls Timothy his workfellow here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. Again, he calls him a beloved son, though, again, he's not a physical son, as we'll clarify that in just a moment here, but looks upon him as such, and he calls him faithful in the Lord. Chapter 16, 1 Corinthians 16. Verse 10. Now if Timotheus comes, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord as I also do. Now, Paul doesn't bring a lot of attention to himself. He's a very self-deprecating individual. But as we look and read about his life and his ministry, there's no question about the impact that Paul had on first century Christianity. He wrote 14 of the 27 New Testament books of the Bible. Over half of the New Testament was written by the Apostle Paul. But he talks about this young man who worketh the work of the Lord with him. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19. Philippians chapter 2, verse 19. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of comfort when I know your state. Concerned about these believers, and Timothy's the one that he trusts to send to them. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 2. 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. And one more, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, or 1, 2 Timothy 2:1. Now, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast learned of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So Paul had trained him, and then sent him out to do the very same thing in the life of others. He says, you be faithful in doing this thing. And obviously, as these other passages, we've gone through those things, he was used in that capacity. He was used greatly, not only of Paul, but I believe also of God, in that capacity to carry on the work that God had begun through the Apostle Paul. But you know, you take and look at these men, And you might consider the things that they did and how greatly that they were used of God. But as is often the case, what we sometimes miss is they didn't get there by themselves. They are not the product of their own doing. Somebody helped them get there. And I go back to Acts chapter 16. And this is the first appearance of Timothy in the Bible. This is where we're first introduced to him here in Acts chapter 16. It says in verse 1, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus. So Paul was not responsible for Timothy coming to know Jesus Christ as Savior. When Paul met Timothy, he was already saved. He's already called a disciple. And it says, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, which we read about over in 2 Timothy chapter 1, Eunice. She was a Jew. And it says, Paul beheld in Timothy an unfeigned faith that first dwelt in thy grandmother Lois, and then their mother Eunice. Paul met him as a disciple, not even a new convert. The groundwork had been laid. The man had already been prepared for Paul to meet him and then to take him and to use him in the ministry. And again, you know, As we read there in 2 Timothy 2:12, he says, the things which thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Paul built on the foundation was there, but it was a solid, good foundation that he started with. His mother was a Jew and believed, but his father was a Greek. And read on here, which was also reported of by the brethren that were Lystra and Iconium, whom would Paul have to go forth well reported of. So Timothy was well reported of. And Paul would have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained to the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So when Paul found him, he was already useful to him in the ministry. And he just pretty much said, come with me, young man. We got some work to do. And certainly there was a training process that took place through that encounter with the two of them. But he was already capable of going to work with the Apostle Paul. Immediately jumped right into the thing. And then we read about that first endeavor. Well, right there. I mean, they just took off from that point on. Who laid the foundation? Who prepared Timothy for the work that God was going to use him for in the service of the Apostle Paul? His mother and his grandmother. How were these two first century women able to have such an impact on this son and grandson of theirs? First century. Women didn't have the advantage then that they have today. Now, we can make all kinds of excuses for difficulties and shortcomings in our lives sometimes. Say, well, my children might have turned out better if. None of us faced the disadvantages that these women faced. Number one, they weren't oftentimes allowed to have the education that the men were allowed to have. Yet with all the shortcomings, all the handicaps, with all the things that would tend to be excuses that we throw out there, they developed a young man capable of the ministry. And dad wasn't saved. Dad wasn't a part of the occasion, at least the equation, at least not spiritually. And yet, look what God did. Look what they did. How were they able to do that? First, they professed the faith. We look at this word faith oftentimes, and the first definition that comes to our mind is the idea of a complete trust or confidence. I trust that God's going to provide my needs for me. I trust that God's going to save me if I ask Him to do that. That complete trust and confidence. That certainly is one definition. It's the first one that comes to our minds when you think about faith. But it also is used in the idea of a system of religion or religious beliefs. We talk about the Christian faith. And they possess, or they professed, this faith. It says she was a Jewish and believed. They were saved. We know little about these women, but what we know, I think, is very, very significant. The unfeigned faith that is in you, Timothy, I see that. But it was first in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice. They professed that faith in Jesus Christ. Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:12, I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed to him against that day. And that's the same faith that these women had. They knew for sure that they were saved. There's no question in their minds about it, to the point that they were able to impart that to Timothy as well. It was a faith possessed, as I mentioned, only by the mother and the grandmother. You know what? Sadly, that happens too often. In this case, the dad's not saved. And so not a part of the spiritual development of the son. But too often times, in Christian homes, when dad is saved, is just too busy doing his own thing to really be involved and be a part of what the kids are doing. Moms ought not, if dad's saved, moms ought not to have to bring up the kids alone. Moms ought not to have to do all the discipline and all the things in the kids' lives. Dads need to be a part of that thing. Timothy's dad wasn't saved. Now, God will deal with him for that, but not as harshly as he will for a dad that's saved and isn't involved in the spiritual development of that child. These women professed a faith in Jesus Christ. And as we who profess that faith, we need to be involved in the raising and the disciplining and the education, every aspect of our children's lives. And certainly, mom is with the kids more, and so oftentimes has a greater role there, but that doesn't excuse dad for not being involved in the thing. In fact, if that's your case, shame on you. And you better do some repenting and getting things right with God, and then get some things right with your family as well. They professed a faith in Jesus Christ. And I, you know, I've been guilty of that myself at times. I'm trying to do better about that with Jesse now, but that's a problem we dads have of not being there for those kids when we are not at work because we've got our own thing we want to do. But secondly, look at this. They possessed an unfeigned faith. So we understand, unfeigned means not false or pretended. It's genuine. It's real. Lois and Eunice had a faith that permeated their entire lives. It was a part of all that they were doing. They possessed this thing. It possessed them, in fact. It affected how they lived. As Paul said, that unfeigned faith in thee, which first was in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. It was something that others could see, could witness, was evident in their lives, in every aspect of their lives. And folks, it's not about perfection. None of us is perfect. None of us is always going to do it right. We're going to have struggles. We're going to have problems. We're going to make mistakes with our children. You know what a big problem with parents is? We won't admit it. If you mess up, admit it. Admit it to your kids. Say, well, they won't respect me. They'll respect you more. That's unfeigned. That's real. That's genuine, which our faith ought to be. It's not about perfection. It's about being genuine. Be able to admit our mistakes, our failures, and our sins. I don't like to talk a lot about my past and the things that I did before I was saved. But I do try to point out some things to my kids because I made some serious mistakes in my life before I was saved. I spent 6 days in jail the summer I graduated from high school because of stupidity. Because I was going along with the crowd. And I don't want to see those kids doing that same thing. I want that to have an impact in their lives so they learn from my failures. Admit your sins, parents. Let them see you're real, you're genuine. And we don't have all the answers. But we know the one who does. We've been having some discussions in Sunday school. And I know especially you young parents have some real serious questions. And we don't always have the answer. We'll do the best we can to give you the counsel and the wisdom we've gotten and the experience that we've gotten. But ultimately, He's the one that's got the answers. He's the one that you need to trust Him. That unfeigned faith that God is my God working in my life and helping me to raise these kids that He's given to me. There's a woman named Sonia. She was raised in a foster home. At 13, she was released. On her own, at 13 years old. Soon after, she got married. Had two children. Two boys. At some time after that, the boys were not babies any longer, but they were still in elementary school. At some time after that, she learned that her husband was a bigamist. He had other wives. So she divorced him. So this mother, with only a third grade education, illiterate, is on her own to raise two boys. How are we going to do this? She worked 2 to 3 jobs. She was in the divorce settlement. She was given the home, so at least they had a roof over their heads. But she worked 2 to 3 jobs to try to provide for these kids, to see that they got raised properly, got an education, and so forth. The boys did not do well in school, the younger one especially. He struggled, came home with his grades, and just he was failing, and it was a mess. And she was at a loss. She didn't know what to do. This uneducated mother is faced with this problem. And she turned to the one who did know what to do. She was saved. She sought God. God began to give her some direction, some wisdom and some things. She began to observe the successful people around her and where they worked and to pick up on the habits that they had. And so she devised a plan. Here's what I'm going to do. Number one, the boys would get to watch 2 programs a week. 2 pre-selected programs a week on the television after their homework was done. Then they were to get 2 library books a week and read those 2 books and do a report on those 2 books. They submitted these book reports to her, to a mother who could not read herself. But the boys didn't know that. She'd make marks on the paper and do all these things like she was correcting it. And they went on, and the younger boy went from the bottom of his class in 5th grade to a year and a half later, the top of his class in 6th grade. Because a mother was committed that her children would be successful. In fact, she stressed to them that success was a result of hard work. Repeatedly, she told them that they could do anything that anyone else could do if you try, if you work hard at it. And she never accepted excuses. Not for herself and not for her boys. In a year and a half, as I said, he got up to the top of the class. He went on and earned a scholarship to Yale University, the youngest one, that is. Became head of the pediatric neurosurgery at Johns Hopkins Hospital, the youngest man ever to hold that position. I believe he was 30 years old at the time. He began performing breakthrough surgeries that changed the lives of his patients. If you don't know the story is about Dr. Benjamin Carson, candidate for the U.S. presidency this year. But there was a mom who had an unfeigned faith, like Lois and Eunice. And though she had many disadvantages and handicaps in her life, she didn't allow them to be an excuse to keep from seeing that her children would be given a proper foundation to grow and to be useful to God in their lives. She was committed to see that they would succeed, to see that they would have all that they needed to be able to be a success. As a parent, There's going to be times when the books and all the instruction and all the classes and all the counsel and all the other things that you can get aren't going to be enough. But God is. You know, there's things that we just can't tell you how to handle every situation. And parents, what it comes down to is a relationship with God that we can be touched with, in touch with the one who has all wisdom and all knowledge and all understanding to give us the direction that we need in this particular instance in our lives. How could you instruct a mother to do what Benjamin Carson's mother did for them? That's not a wisdom of man. That's a wisdom imparted by God from a relationship with Him, from an unfeigned faith that was in them, possessing that faith and that relationship in Jesus Christ that can have that impact in their lives. That God is more than sufficient for anything in the world I face. That God is concerned and God is involved and desires to be involved in all that's going on in the raising and the training of my children. That was the faith of Eunice and Lois. They professed that faith. They possessed that unfeigned faith. And then they purposed to pass it on. We're raising the next generation of this church, of this community, of this nation. Do you understand that, parents? Well, my kid will never be president. Why not? We don't set out necessarily for that as the goal. We just prepare that child for whatever God might have for that child to do. Maybe it will be the next Nick Sereno. Maybe it will be the next sheriff of Center County. Who knows what God has for that child? But we want them prepared so that if Paul comes along and meets that son, he can take him and say, "Let's go to work, boy. Let's see what God wants to do." They purposed to pass it on. They knew the faith. And they knew to train the faith that they could train them in that thing. They knew the importance of training them in that. Proverbs 22:6. Train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Now, I don't pretend to understand everything about that verse. I certainly have some questions about the thing. But I still believe it. That if I do, to the best of my ability, understanding that there'll be failures along the way, there'll be shortcomings on my part on the way, there'll be sins in my part on my part on the way. But God says, if I train them in the way that they should go, then when they're no old, they'll not depart from it. And I've seen time and time and time again prodigals come back to God. It's not easy living with a prodigal in your life. But God can bring victory out of what looks like defeat. We need to be committed to that, to instilling in them that faith. To give them that. And one of the things we do with True Trackers back there is just that very thing. is trying to get the Word of God into these kids and understanding how these various scriptures fit together in the body of our faith. About the fact that God created all that exists here. That we are in fact accountable to that God. And the verses that go along with that, that support the doctrines and truths that we believe, that we hold dear to us. To get that foundation laid in their lives. So that God can then build upon that thing. 2 Timothy 3, verse 15. Let's back up a little bit. He says, verse 14, but continue again. This is talking to Timothy. Paul says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. This just struck me. You know, I've always read that, the idea, you know, Paul's instructing Timothy and he's saying, remember what I've taught you. But you know what? It's broader than that. It's remember what mom and grandma taught you too. Them, plural, not just me. Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child. Paul wasn't in his life as a child. Thou hast known the holy scriptures, which were able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. To get that word into the heart of that child, which is able to make them wise unto salvation. Because it's being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. To receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Don't miss that, folks. Say, man, I get tired of going over these same verses with this kid all the time. It's more than just verses of scriptures. That's seed for the Holy Ghost to take and to work in the heart of that child. The parable of the sower and the seed, Jesus explained that. He says the seed is the Word of God. And there's four kinds of soil there. There's the wayside. The seed that just falls away and the fowls of the air, the Bible says, come and catch that thing. And then there's that this seed that falls on the stony ground where there seems to be some life there, but it soon withers and dies, and it's nothing lasting. And then the third ground is the thorny ground where, you know, some things get in there and choke it out. And that seed, though there's life there, it becomes unfruitful. But fourthly, and that comes into three varieties, is a seed on the good ground, which yields some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. You know what? You got no idea which of those four types of soil you're sowing that seed on. But what you do know is that God said in Isaiah 55, my word will not return unto me void, but it will accomplish that which I set it forth to do. We're just farmers, folks, sowing that seed. Hopefully, in good ground of precious little hearts. And you keep sowing it, and you keep sowing it, and you keep sowing it, and you keep sowing it. And leave it to God to bring the increase. Paul said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God giveth the increase. There's got to be that commitment as a parent to give them the Word of God. And that courage in spite of the opposition and all the things that sometimes align against us, and to continue to do that, and to discipline them with the discipline when and how they need that thing. They purposed to pass it on. Isaiah says it's in verse 20, chapter 28 of Isaiah, verse 10, it says, precept upon precept, line upon line, here a little, there a little. That's how we teach them. And, you know, we're in this instant society. You know, you pull it out of the freezer, you throw it in the microwave, you push the buttons, and 2 minutes later you got a hot meal. We're not making hot meals. It's not like working with a microwave. And you look and you sometimes think, I'm getting nowhere. Stay at it. Don't give up, moms, dads, grandparents. Stay at it. Because it's that unfeigned faith that was in them that produced the productive servant that Timothy became. Let's stand, please, for prayer. Lord, we look out here this morning and there are a number of young families, and some of the struggles and trials have been made public. There's probably many, many more that we don't even know about. God, help them to see that above all else, it's you that they need. Your direction, your wisdom, your strength, your courage. Help us, God, to be committed to finish the task of raising our children that you might seek through them a godly seed, that your name might be honored and glorified. God, encourage the moms and the dads here this morning. If there was rebuke and correction that was needed, I pray that that's fallen where necessary and the proper response will be initiated there as well. But God, just encourage him. Just being here is a part of moving in the right direction. And God, help me as I try to communicate the truths of your word to these families, to these children, to these parents, to be faithful in doing that. Help us as a church, God, to provide the support to reinforce what these moms and dads are trying to do in their homes. God, help these kids to remain unspotted from the world, to not be tainted by the sins that some of us fell prey to. God, help them as they prepare to be the next generation of this church, of this community, of this nation, and in this world. God, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you for the comfort and the instruction from it. Speak to the hearts of your people now. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.